I'm just going to read the first 8 verses today, and I have some introductory material. My time is limited here, but I am not going to rush. I want to finish well, and I want to feed you the Word of God. And I want to feed you as we go through this, as we have gone through this book of Revelation, and speak to you upon all things new, heaven, what is it like? And the message today, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, will be introductory. Hear now the word of God Almighty as revealed to His servant and apostle John, Revelation 21:1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water to him, the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly and unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And may the Lord add His blessing to this, the reading of His word. Let's pray. All glory be to You, great God, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, as we come to this, the end of the last book of Holy Scripture, I pray that You will open our hearts and minds, illuminate our souls to understand that which is waiting for those of us who believe. And we will thank You as we ask in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. An indispensable element of biblical and saving Christianity is a belief in life after death. Christians believe in the afterlife in spite of what the agnostics and scoffers would seek to tell us. Death and grave and the grave do not end at all. And many would like to think of that because they know their lives have been so miserable and so fouled up that it would be good for them just to die and everything would be eradicated. But that is not the case. It has never been, even in Old Testament scripture or when we come to the New Testament. There is, as the old preachers used to say, there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. While Christ in His earthly ministry spoke more about hell than He did heaven, and that is an incontrovertible fact, He spoke more about hell than He did heaven. And that was because He came to save people from their sins, which send them to hell. But when we look at the overall tenor of Scripture, the Bible as a whole speaks more about heaven than it does hell. God intends for His people to be a heavenly-minded people. We must not forget our pilgrim identity. And there's a song that many of you have probably never sang, but I remember hearing it even as a child, and I remember how it made an impression upon my mind. "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I don't feel at home in this world anymore. And the problem with many Christians today is that we feel very much at home here, rather than realizing that we're pilgrims in search of a city. Christ, and I don't have time, you don't know how much I have sacrificed and shaved and shaved and shaved. I could preach about 10 or 12 or 15 messages from all of this, but I'm not. I will spare you. But Christ teaches us much with reference to heaven. He tells us that our names, and I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. Our names are written in heaven. You remember when the 70 returned, as he tells us in Luke 10, and they are just rejoicing. Man, the demons are made subject to us. We've been able to do this and do that. And Jesus said, you're rejoicing about the wrong thing. Rejoice not, he says, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name is written where? In heaven. Our eternal reward is in heaven. And I think of that great section in Matthew chapter 5 that we know as the Beatitudes. He's switching it over. I got so excited I forgot to turn it on. I think of that great section in the Beatitudes. And as he says, blessed is this and blessed is that one and so on and so forth. And he says, blessed are you that are persecuted for my name's sake. What are we to do? We're to cry, to whine, to moan. He says, no, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward where? In heaven. I could go on and on about the places that Christ referenced, but let me continue. The apostles had much to say about our heavenly pilgrim identity. In Philippians 3:20 through 21, we're told that our citizenship, and that's a beautiful word in the original language of the New Testament. We boast about being Americans or Canadians or Mexicans or English or French or German or Spanish or Italian. But Paul says, for those of us that are Christians, our primary citizenship is not in the country of our birth or origin here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Listen to his words. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. In 1 Peter 1:4, we're told that those who have been sovereignly worked upon by the Holy Spirit, divinely regenerated, been born again in Christ, have an inheritance in heaven. He says we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved where? In heaven for us. The apostle who wrote these inspired words tells us that believers groan and we earnestly desire. Someone has said, why is it that only God's children doesn't want to go home? Many of us, we're so bound and caught up by these things around us that we have no longing for our glorious and heavenly home. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, for we know that if our earthly house, that is our tent, our mortal body is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. Christians are to set their minds on heavenly things, things that are above. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Colossians 3, 1 through 2. John MacArthur says in his excellent book, The Glory of Heaven, but if you live your life without cultivating a love for heavenly things, you will never be fit for heaven. how true that is. But where is it that we who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been born again with a new birth, who follow God's law and lovingly embrace the gospel, who strive to live holy and keep God's word, where are we to live? We who have unashamedly confessed Jesus before the world. What happens to us when we die? We carry people to the grave, though burial is becoming more and more unpopular. We carry people to the grave and we say things over them and they cover them with dirt. And many think that ends it off. Where? Well, before we answer this, and when we come to this passage of Scripture, we're going to see something very unique about it. Before we look at this passage, we need to realize that there are many counterfeit experiences out here. Much bogus propaganda and many misconceptions going around trying to turn the minds of the simple from biblical truths. There are books out there, and sadly, in some of these evangelical bookstores, they carry this nonsense. One of the most popular, and I won't even go into it, but it's all been found to be bogus. This young boy supposedly died and spent 30 minutes in heaven. Another man supposedly died and spent 30 minutes in heaven. And they write about all of these things, which people claim that they've seen beautiful lights surrounding them and warm, glowing presence of angels, so-called. Many of these are chronicled in popular best-selling books that are found in the marketplace. I wanted to bring in, I thought, nah, you'll believe me, but I have it at home. I received in the mail this advertisement about a book, and I went online to see it, and I can tell you where you can go online and find it if you want to waste your money. But this woman in Arizona said Jesus appeared to her for 30 nights in a row and gave her visions of hell. And she wrote all of these visions down, and it's in a book entitled Visions of Hell. You can buy it for $14.95 if you want to waste your money. And I said to someone, I said, just wait, soon she'll put out a book called Visions of Heaven. And sure enough, she did. And instead of 30 nights of visions of hell, there were 31 nights in which Jesus appeared to her and gave her revelations of heaven. And someone said, what do you think about it? I said, it's one of the most unbiblical things you'll ever encounter. And they said, why? I said, let me just show you something here. Well, I really told them, you know, y'all won't miss this, I'm sure, when I'm gone. I said, just pass the bread, the bologna's already been around. It's hogwash. All of it. The visions of heaven, the visions of hell, all of it. I don't need Jesus to appear to a man or a woman or a young boy or young girl to tell me. All I need is what is found in God's inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, preserved word. I said, it is unbiblical. And they said, why? And I said, you mean to tell me that this boy, this man, this lady that had all of these visions could do something that the apostle could not? And they said, what do you mean? I said, let me read this to you. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows that he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul writing biographically in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 4. He was caught up. He saw things. He heard things. And he uses the strongest word possible. It was not lawful. God did not give him lawful permission to record what he saw and heard. And I said, you think these people are better than the holy apostle? It's all hogwash, my friends. There are all sorts of misconceptions about heaven. Let me run through them quickly. We will meditate rather than act in heaven. We're going to see when we get to Revelation chapter 23. The saints are not going to be passive in heaven. There's going to be some activity going on like you won't believe. We will sit on clouds in heaven, floating around, strumming. Peter guards the gates, the entrance of heaven. Where in the world do you find that? He stands before the pearly gates, and he will let you in or keep you out. Another fabrication is when we get to heaven, we're going to have halos and we're going to wear wings. Again, baloney. We will become like angels in heaven. No, we will throughout all eternity never forget that at the best we are sinners saved by grace, and the distance between the Creator and the created, the redeemed and the Redeemer and the redeemed will never be closed. And for all eternity, we will be praising Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and we will dwell with Him and behold His glory and majesty forever and ever and ever. There are those who say we will have a mind but not a body. No, I can tell you, these bodies are going to be raised to incorruptible bodies. Well, if you want to know what heaven is like, don't turn to some subjective feelings or thoughts of mere uninspired men and women whose shared ignorance is found in many popular books today. And I want to emphasize their shared ignorance. And I actually had somebody to give me the one about the 30 nights of visions of hell. And it was laughable. Do I doubt the sincerity of this individual? No, I do not. But sincerity is not a test of truth. And you've heard me use this illustration. I'll never forget. In the early 1960s, when the Vietnam War was going on, some of you weren't even born, but I'll never forget watching on the NBC Nightly News a Buddhist monk in the streets of Saigon walk out into the street and take a 5-gallon container of gas, pour it on himself. They showed this live on the NBC Nightly News, and he took a cigarette lighter, and he lit himself and burned himself to death in protest of the Vietnam War. He was sincere, he was earnest, he was zealous, and he was sincerely, earnestly, zealously wrong and dead. Sincerity is no test of truth. The only test of truth is the Holy Scriptures. And so, when we come to know what the heaven is about, we can only turn to one source. We must turn to the Bible and to the words of the God of heaven himself. And before we look at this passage, I want you to just visualize something, if you can, if you may, if you will, that because what is to come is so glorious that one word cannot describe it. I've not even gotten into the text yet. I'm laying a foundation for you. That heaven is so wonderful that it takes several pictures given to us in the Holy Scriptures to portray what heaven will be like. Let me just give you 5 of these very quickly. First of all, it's called a kingdom. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 verses 28 through 30, There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham. He's talking to these religious Jewish leaders. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of God enter into the kingdom of God and you yourselves are thrust out. I wish I had time to preach a sermon that I've developed and worked on called The Philosophy of Dead Men. Dead men have a philosophy. You say, well, that person has died. I remember when the atheist Madeline Mary O'Hare died and someone says she knows better now. And I said, no, she knows there's a God, but she doesn't know better. Death doesn't regenerate the false ideas. And part of hell and eternal punishment is that people will live with frustrated, false, fallen ideas throughout all eternity. And they can't figure out why they're there. Isn't that what the rich man in Luke chapter 16, he can't figure out why he's there. Jesus said to these religious leaders, you're going to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of God enter into the kingdom of God. And you yourselves thrust out. They will come in from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. They who are last will be first, and they who are first will be last. Luke 13, 28 through 30. The second description is going to be a wedding and a feast, a banquet. Matthew 22, 1 through 4. Revelation 19, we've looked at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'll never forget one of my professors, Dr. E.F. Rabin. And I've told some of you about him. He was a German from Deutschland. And his parents brought him, came from Deutschland when he was 16 years old. And he was converted reading Luther's translation of the Bible. He was one of my professors. And I think of another professor, Dr. Monroe Parker, Hebraist of the First Order. And there in Zephaniah where it says, and the Lord your God is in the midst of you is mighty. He will rejoice over you with singing. And I think of Dr. Rabin and Dr. Monroe Parker, my sweetheart knows these wonderful men who are now in glory, and they're talking about these experiences from the Scriptures, that there's coming a day when the Lord's people will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What is going to be on the table? I don't know. We're really not interested. All we know, it's the Lamb's high feast, right? The Lord your God in the midst of you is mighty. He will rejoice over you with singing. And he said the word here, Yahweh, the redemptive name of God in the Old Testament, Christ, there's coming a time he's going to gather all of his children around and he's going to sing over them. Oh, what a beautiful. I don't know about you, but that's a glorious concept, isn't it? It's called a wedding feast, a banquet. Third picture is paradise. And one of the most, Spurgeon preached a sermon on Christ's greatest trophy. Do you know who that was? It was a thief. Remember, there were two thieves that were crucified between Christ. One continued his blasphemy and mockery. Both started out the same way. One stopped, and he saw something different about this one. And you remember what he said to Jesus. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And do you remember what Jesus said to him? Not long time in the future, not 1,000 years from now, not 5,000 or 6,000 years from now, but today you shall be with me where? In paradise. You see, Jesus gave him more than he asked for. And I observe, my friends, Jesus always gives his people more than what we ask for. That's like our Savior, isn't it? He just asked to be remembered. Just remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, hey, buddy, more than that, today you're going to be with me
in paradise. What a beautiful picture. A fourth is a country. And I love Hebrews 11 where it says, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. All of these of Hebrews 11, they're looking for another country. God is not ashamed to be called their God. It's also called a house and a mansion. Some of the first scripture I memorized as a Christian was John 14, 1 through 6, actually. Let not your heart be troubled. How many times is it that our hearts are troubled? You believe in God, Jesus said, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Some translate it dwelling places, whatever, but it's the same word. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to start leaping for joy, I think, about right now. Glorious stuff, isn't it? It's a house, it's a mansion. But more than that, it's a place where Christ is. And then perhaps the most descriptive of all pictures is that of a city. Hebrews 11:10. And he, Abraham, looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I love this about Abraham. You've heard me say this, and you won't hear it much more. But all of a sudden, the Lord appears. Abraham is a Mesopotamian, is a moon worshiper, a pagan, an idolater. And the Lord appears to him and he says, get out of your country, leave your family, your household, and go out to a place where I'm going to tell you. So Abraham starts picking up. The neighbors say, where are you going? I don't know. Why are you going? The Lord God appeared to me. Who's the Lord God? I don't know, but he appeared to me. And he told me to go out, leave all of you guys, and go to a place where he told me. Where are you going? I don't know, I told you. He had a strange direction. He had a strange doctrine. The Lord God appeared to me. In the land of which there was henotheism, a God for the mountains, a God for the forest, a God for the lakes, a God for the rivers. You know, paganism needs many gods because their gods are so puny. Christianity only needs one God, right? Why is there only one God? Because there ain't enough room for another. Our God is so great and glorious and so magnificent. The universe couldn't handle another one of Him. You know what I'm saying? Yet paganism has the God of the mountains, the gods of the valleys, and all this stuff. Abraham had a strange doctrine. There's only one God. And he had a strange devotion. Everywhere he went, he built an altar and sacrificed unto the Lord. And Abraham looked for a city which has foundations. I can almost see him. He goes over one crest of a hill and he's looking. He's looking for this city. And here the writer tells us in Hebrews 13, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. In all of these descriptions, there is something that you need to understand about them. And it's this, there is a communal flavor. What do I mean by that? Unlike hell, and I believe that, you know, I've shared the gospel so many times with my neighbor over here, and he's told me, you need to keep praying. I keep praying. I still go by there. He says, when I die, I want them to take a casket. And I want them to take a stand and put two bottles of Jack Daniel's number 7 with funnels on them and one in each side of my mouth. And just, I said, Charles, it ain't going to happen, my friend. He says, I'm going to go to hell and we're going to party all. I said, no, you won't, Charles. you're going to be in outer darkness. You ever been? Anyone ever been to the Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico? You go down into those caverns, they're lit. And you go down into the caverns, the docent who is guiding you through these caverns will say, now we're going to turn out the lights. And we want you to see how dark darkness really is. And so you're there in these caverns, and they turn out the lights. You cannot literally see the hand in front of your face. It's a darkness that cannot even be. And Christ describes it as the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But for the Christian, it's not going to be that isolation and darkness. Heaven is going to be a world, as we'll see later, a world of light, and there will be this communal flavor. We will have sisters and brothers and all the saints of old, but most of all we will see the glory of God Himself in the face of Jesus Christ. Heaven will not be an individualistic situation, but will be a shared experience of all the elect, redeemed, believing people of God, which so ably teaches us that if we don't like being with the people of God here on the earth, you're not going to enjoy heaven. Having said that, I want us to turn, beginning next week, and I want to unfold for us Revelation 21, 1 through chapter 22, verse 5. It is the largest pericope of all Scripture that tells us of what heaven is like, its description, what it will be, what it will not be. And we will examine this passage by asking several questions as we go through it. But let me just say this. In preparation for coming to the Lord's table, the focus and the glory of heaven. I was talking with someone this week and they said, well, they'd had a brain aneurysm. It wasn't Mauricio, but someone else. And they said, well, I almost went to see Mama. I did everything to keep from laughing. I mean, is that heaven to you? I mean, I hope I see my mother, my father, and all these others. But I can tell you, my friends, that's secondary. That's not even secondary. It's not even tertiary. I want to see Him who loved me. Loved me with an unconditional love. Who went to the cross and purchased me. In particular, with definite intent and aim in mind. My name is graven upon His hands. My name is emblazoned upon His heart. I am undeserving and unqualified in every way. But yet He has loved me. He purchased for me life. He went into the grave and yielded to the power of death so I may never have to taste it. He rose for me that I might have life forevermore. That's the one I want to see. And that's what these elements instruct us. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. As we just looked at the introduction to this passage, we realize how rich and how fertile Your Word is, how careless we are in reading it, studying it, handling it, memorizing it, applying it to our own hearts and lives. Oh, Father, forgive us and help us to fill our minds and our hearts with Your Word and cling to it as a drowning person would cling to a raft. I pray to prepare our hearts to come to this table now, and may we feast by faith upon Christ, in whose holy name I ask these things. Amen.